in a previous word that the Lord Jesus spoke in Mark 1. He says in verse 15, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." Now here is the motion, as it were, that the Lord Jesus is exhibiting and teaching to us. I think we need to ask some questions. We have to ask, for instance, what time has come? What time arrived that he was speaking of? What was the time that Jesus was talking about? What is this time? And those that are dispensationalist in thinking would say immediately it was the time of grace that he is speaking of. The introduction of grace into the world, the introduction of God's love in a special gracious manner. And that is surely true. It's also equally true to say that it is the promised time, and we could define the promised time as God's revelation time, as God's fulfillment time, the time when Jesus fulfilled the beauty of God's great wish to bring his love upon this world, to bring his love within the confines of this world, so that the world might see a love and understand a love that angels could only guess at and really couldn't comprehend. It was a fulfillment time. It was a revelation time, a time when the Lord Jesus was being revealed to the world, and God was so loving the world through his only begotten Son that anyone in the world could believe on this Lord Jesus and receive God's enormous gift, which is eternal life. That was the time. What time had come? The time when God didn't just say, "I so love the world," but proved, "I so love the world." He sent his Son, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet out of kilter with God, while we were yet cut off from the covenants and the promises of his grace, while we were yet a long way away, the time had come. The time had come. We need to meditate on this. It's a promised time. The time comes in our lives when God says quite simply, "I want you to understand I've come for you." Not long ago, I was in a hospital listening to and watching a man die. And as he was dying, I was talking to him at different times when he was more lucid and conscious of the Lord Jesus. Eventually, in a time of lucidity, he looked into my eyes and said something like this, "My time has come." And we know that when death comes, we all recognize the time has come. A lady, you mothers, in order to be a mother, had to turn to someone, preferably and hopefully your husband, and say something like this, "When the time was come, now is the time." And you hoped and prayed the car would crank, the hospital wouldn't be too far, and you dashed to the hospital. The time had come. For a child, the time comes when suddenly the child is severed from the nest and thrust into a school, pulled out of a school and thrust into a college, torn out of college and thrust into the world of commerce, and to discover that they have to find out what's going on. The time comes. The time has come, the promised time, the time that God gives, the time that God expresses, and he expresses it in his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus was talking of. But what kingdom, and how near is that kingdom? To answer the second question, the kingdom of God is near. How near? How near is the kingdom of God? And what kingdom are we speaking of? We speak of a kingdom, the monarchy. We speak of an empire. We speak of a republic. We speak of the socialist gathering togethers of states. Exactly what are we talking of? We're talking of a kingdom where God rules. God gave to Moses rules written in tablets of stone, but they weren't sufficient to bring men and women to the place where they could respond to God with love. They responded instead by keeping rules and regulations, and they were sort of, in a sense, a group of clones that tried to reveal God in sort of obedience. And that didn't work. And so God now, according to this factor, that the time had come, God now, with loving joy, writes on the fleshy tablets of our heart. And how much nearer can it be? You young people say to young people, I love you. With all my heart, I love you. And you express to one another love that you say comes from the heart. It actually comes from the inner person and is expressed, and we use the word heart. How greater, how closer could it possibly be than written upon our hearts? A child may come to a parent and with great affection say, you're in my heart. A parent may say that to a child, you're always in my heart. Can any of you say your children, scattered as they are like seeds in the wind all over the country and all over the world, perhaps, your children scattered everywhere, yet they still have a piece of your heart? If they haven't telephoned or written in a little while, you're anxious and asking anxious questions. Where are you? What are you doing? What are you up to? Why have you forgotten me? You're written in my heart. And God writes, this is how near he comes, this is how near Jesus is speaking. He writes his love upon our hearts. That's how near the kingdom is. A unique kingdom. It crosses social barriers, it crosses all racial barriers, it crosses all religious barriers, it crosses all barriers. It is the kingdom of those who will believe. No matter what our color or creed, it's called in another part of the scripture a family. We become the family of God. The kingdom of loving response to a loving embrace. It is the kingdom that responds with love to the loving embrace of the Lord Jesus. I love the hymn that says, he stands two arms outstretched to save. And as I see that, I see two arms outstretched to embrace and hold me, to welcome me. The prodigal son found a father with two arms stretched out, ready to receive him and to gather him in. It's a beautiful picture. It's within the heart. The kingdom lives within the heart of the individual, within that central portion, that soul of a born-again believer. Remember how Mary expressed when angels had appeared to her and made a great proclamation. And when Jesus was growing up, and when she saw him begin his ministry, the scripture tells us over again, Mary kept all these things where? In her heart, in the innermost part of her, in a secret place that no one could tamper with, no one could steal, no one could ever borrow or take away. They were tucked, these experiences, these beauties, these nuggets, these gems, these wonderful things. They were held in her heart. You ladies, hold precious things in your heart. I was amused, amazed, and blessed and embarrassed as I went through my mother's belongings and discovered letters that my father had written in 1928 to her when she'd gone into hospital to have an operation on her ear to have the mastoid bone removed. The expressions that he used were funny expressions, expressions I would never have used, expressions that I couldn't even conjure up in my mind. But as I read the letter, I felt I shouldn't be reading it. And yet I had to finish reading the one I had started. And he wrote to her and said how much he looked forward to her coming home, that she was written in his heart. In those days in hospitals, you were maybe allowed to visit for 30 minutes a day. And he spoke of the 23 hours and 30 minutes without her, and said it was the longest time. She was in hospital for over 3 weeks. And he said it was the most awful time of his life. But she was always in his heart. You ladies understand that. Mother kept those letters all those years. And I had written scores when I was in the army and at different times through the years, and I couldn't find one. But she kept his. He was near her heart. The Lord now demands a heart response from those who hear and observe his loving embrace, who feel his presence. He demands that response. How shall we respond? Well, here are the words: repent, believe the gospel or good news. But let's wait a moment. What is repentance? Well, as we read the word repent, it's a terrifying word in a way, but it's terribly negative. It demands that I recognize all the wrong and all the doubtful and all the unacceptable to God, and I look upon the negative that is in my life, and of that I turn my back and turn away from it and walk away. That's what repentance basically is, and it's very negative. The word could have been translated and would be better translated, and in some versions is better translated, be converted, which is a very positive thing. Be converted. Understand, surely there is garbage in your life that has to be dealt with, but understand there needs to be a conversion. Now, in America we have electricity. In England we have electricity. But if I plug my razor into an outlet in England, I shall blow the thing sky high and burn it up. The difference is, we have 110 volts or thereabouts here, and there they have 220, exactly double. There needs to be an understanding. There has to be a conversion. If I am to use the same equipment in another country, there has to be something that will convert. And we call them converters. We plug them in to the outlet and it converts either 220 into 110 or 110 into 220. And so our appliances are safe from being over or underloaded. There needs to be a conversion. And it needs to take place within us. A conversion that changes us from what we are into what God would have us to be. If we are too powerful for our own good, he needs to change us into a power that is acceptable to him. A power that is given by the Spirit of God. If we are underpowered, then he needs to get us converted so that there is enough power, and the power, the energy of the Spirit of God comes within and changes us. What is conversion? Well, being so sorry I quit is the easy way of expressing it. But the word is too negative. Changing the way we think and changing the way we act, altering our walk. You'll discover that Peter, James, and John, Matthew were all changed. If you look at Matthew, he's a religious nut in a sense. He's something like Baptists. He was very disappointed in the religion that he had learned since he was a child. He was so disappointed, in fact, as a Levite, a person that was given so much to do in religious things, that he decided he would quit being a real Levite. Instead, he would become a tax gatherer. And he was loathed by people because of various reasons, but amongst those reasons was surely that he had left the work of a Levite and had really taken himself out of one area and put himself into another area that was quite detestable amongst a lot of people. He was thoroughly disappointed with the Levitical way of living.
He was thoroughly disappointed because it had no power, it had no purpose. He could see no real enrichment within his own soul. He was a man that needed to be enriched, and he turned to money. And he made a lot of money off a lot of people. And that's how he enriched himself. But then Jesus came. Ah, how lovely. And Jesus said, "Matthew, tax gatherer, follow me." And he left all and followed Jesus. And at that moment, he was converted. He was changed. The currency of his life was altered. The voltage of his life was altered, changed suddenly. That's what repentance is. It's a changing. A changing from all the empty disappointments, changing from all the things that really are rubbish. Changing from the areas where we consider ourselves the best people to get our definitions from, into a place where the Spirit of God can gently and lovingly and sweetly teach us. But then what is the gospel? And you say to me immediately, "Oh, we know what the gospel is." But do we know what the gospel is? It's good news. There are some that would change the good news into a Levitical catalogue. There are those that would change the good news into some sort of regimen by which they expect us all to live. But what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus forgives our sin. The good news is that he removes all guilt. The good news is that he develops his thinking in our minds. The good news is his actions in our bodies, his response in our hearts. The good news is that the kingdom grows in us. As cancer grows insidiously without recognition for a multiplicity of years within our bodies, so suddenly we discover the kingdom of God grows with great beauty within the heart. It's always a shame when people who have worshipped the Lord Jesus for over many years still find that they have a fever in their soul. The gospel is life without fear. It's life without defeat. It's life without unnecessary desires. It's life with grace, with joy, with sweetness, with gentleness, with peace. It is life with long suffering. It is life with a capital L. It is life with Jesus. The gospel is this. The good news is this. You no longer have to work out your life. You no longer have to work at understanding your life. You no longer have to be a person that is continually working with great anxiety within your soul over how to do this, that, and the other. Instead, you are a person who knows the beauty of Jesus within your heart. And the writings of his love upon your heart. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Be converted. Believe the good news. Believe it. Beautiful blessing that you can receive this day, this Mother's Day, is this. That the Lord Jesus can place into your life an entirely new concept of living. It's beautiful. You won't have to rely on what other people say. You won't have to rely with the pats on the back. You won't have to rely upon people saying what a good person or what a nice person. You won't have to rely on anything that is outside, for you'll know within your heart, Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Let's bow in prayer. Now, our Father, we turn our eyes upon you.
Expectantly we look for you. We look toward you. And we look toward that cross on that hill far away. And at this moment we take the time to say to you, Lord, help us to understand the nearness of the writing of upon our heart. Help us to understand the beauty of your kingdom. Help us to turn from the kingdom that has ruled us up to now, that we may immerse ourselves in the kingdom of your marvelous peace and grace and joy. O Lord our God, when we with awesome wonder consider all the things thy hands have done, we can only cry out, how great, oh, how great thou art. Deal with us now. Speak especially to these ladies, that every woman here may hear the voice of Jesus say, come, come unto me and rest. That they may lay down their heads upon his breast. And we fellows, Lord, we have a great need to draw near to you. And as we do, we ask that you will help us. For Jesus' sake, amen.